We are picking up in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, at verse 26 today. And I want to read verses 26 through 29. And then we'll talk about the first two verses in this section. John 6, 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, who is God, has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, that is to Jesus, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Let's pray. Father God, speak to us through this portion. Give us a clearer picture of you. Strengthen our faith. Strengthen our commitment to be what you have saved us to be. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As you may recall, last Sunday we ended with verse 26, and we are starting there again today. And I pointed out last Sunday that Jesus did not directly answer the crowd's question about how he got back to their side of the lake. Instead, he used their question as an opening to talk about their true intentions in pursuing him. And I used this example of Jesus not answering their question directly to talk about a form or tactic of communication which we can use in certain situations, and always with respect, with grace, and with humility, to respond to a question with something other than a direct answer. But there are two lessons, I believe, from verse 26, that being the first. And so I want to return to verse 26 to look at this second lesson, which I want us to consider. Now, as you may recall, John tells us back in verse 2 of chapter 6 that this same crowd of people pursued Jesus to the other side of the lake, that is, the other side from where they started, where they probably lived, to the other side of the lake where Jesus fed them. They pursued him because of the signs he had performed. That's stated in verse 2 of John chapter 6. However, here in verse 26, Jesus says that they were seeking him on this day, not because of the signs they had seen, but because he had fed them just the day before. Which raises the question, what happened between the time they pursued Jesus because of the signs they had seen and pursuing him on this day because he fed them as much free food as they wanted just the day before? My point is that something had to happen. Something happened between the first day, when it appears they pursued Jesus for more heavenly and more spiritual reasons, and this day, which by the way was just a day later, when they were seeking him for more earthly, temporal, and maybe even selfish reasons. And to help us keep an honest perspective of this crowd of people, because we might quickly come to a low view of them, and I'm not encouraging that, I want to remind you that in between their first and second seeking after Jesus, they personally experienced the miracle of an all-you-can-eat dinner. So they saw a sign when they got to the other side of the lake. Christ fed them from 5 loaves and 2 fish, 5,000 plus people, all they could eat. They personally experienced that miracle. And they responded to that miracle by saying that Jesus must be the prophet the one spoken of by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And they wanted to make Jesus their king. So what happened that changed their interest in Jesus from that which is heavenly and spiritual to that which is earthly and fleshly? Well, let me also ask, has this change happened to you? Or has it happened to others in the body of Christ that you're aware of? I believe Jesus gives us an explanation of what happened to that particular crowd of people and what can happen to any of us in the parable he told about a sower who sowed seed that fell on four different kinds of soils. One of those soils had thorns growing in it. Nevertheless, when the seed, which represents the word of God, was sown in that soil, the soil received it. But in time, wasn't immediately, but in time, the thorns, which, if you look at this parable as it is given in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those thorns represent the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, the pleasures of this life, and the desire for things other than God and His righteousness. So in time, those kinds of thorns choked out the importance of God and the truth of His Word, so that the priority in that person's life changed from God and His righteousness and His Word to things and cares and demands of this life. In other words, though some people begin pursuing Jesus for heavenly, spiritual, and eternal reasons, those noble reasons can get slowly choked out by the thorns, so that those reasons get replaced, not immediately like that, but slowly, just piece by piece, step by step, inch by inch, as it were. They get replaced by more earthbound and temporal reasons. For example, we are repeatedly faced with challenges and conflicts in life that need our attention. The car breaks, the roof leaks, the sink has to be repaired, the toilet needs plunging, someone gets sick, we don't have enough money for this bill or that. There is just this repeated stream of challenges and conflicts that need our attention. Then there are the demands of family life, work life, school and community life, the demands of friends, extended family, and even to some degree, church life. And added to these are such things as, say, the common belief that more money will give us a better life, and that earthly pleasures are a worthy source of happiness. These are things that can choke out the place that God once had and ought to always have in the believer's life. And because none of us is immune to thorns growing in our own lives and choking out what really matters, here from John 6:26, I want to urge you to be on your guard against those things and resist allowing the thorns of this life to turn your primary attention away from God and toward yourself and toward other things that are of far lesser value and importance. Verse 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but work for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father, who is God, has set his seal. We're just going to look at the first part of this verse. And to properly understand what Jesus is saying here, we must keep it within its context. So let me remind you of the context. As you recall, John chapter 6 begins with the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And here in verse 27, Jesus is talking to at least a good number of those he had fed the day before. Remember, they came from across the lake to where to look again for him to see where he was. And as you recall from the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, Jesus and his disciples and this crowd of people started on one side of the lake, and they went to the other side where Jesus fed them. And then they returned to the first side of the lake. Now Jesus and his disciples used a boat, but the crowd of people walked from their side around the lake to the other side to get to where Jesus fed them. Now this is in warm weather. Middle East doesn't have many clouds, so you would have had direct sun, and it was quite a ways. Now, following the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus perceived they were intending to forcefully make them their king. This is all part of the context. At this, Jesus slipped away, and his disciples got into their boat and headed back to the other side of the lake. Later that evening, Jesus caught up to his disciples by walking on the water. And together, they finished the trip back to where they started, the other side of the lake. Now, some of those Jesus fed stayed overnight on the feeding side of the lake. Got the picture? They didn't all go back after eating. Some stayed because they thought Jesus had stayed. And indeed, he had for a time. But they traveled back to their home side the next day in the pursuit of Jesus. And when they found Jesus, they asked when he had gotten back to the first side of the lake. And Jesus responded by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Verse 26. So that's the context. And it's a context in which it is revealed that this crowd of people had worked hard, first of all, by walking all the way from one side of the lake to the other in pursuit of Jesus, and then had worked hard to get back to the first side of the lake, and it's most likely most of them came back in small boats, again, in pursuit of Jesus. And to give you an idea of how hard they had worked, the Sea of Galilee is 33 miles in circumference. It's a pretty big body of water. It is 13 miles long and 8 miles at its widest point. Whether walking or rowing, there would be work involved in going from one side to the other. Now, after pointing this crowd of people to the fact that they had done all this work in pursuit of him, he pointed this out to them. He makes the point that they didn't do it for heavenly and eternal reasons, but for earthly and temporal reasons. And that's where we read in verse 27, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but work for the food which endures to eternal life." And so the context tells us, and I'm going to give you what it doesn't tell us first. The context tells us that Jesus is not speaking against going to work each day in order to earn the means to provide food, shelter, and clothing, and other assorted amenities of life. So you can't use John 6 verse 27 to say, "See, God doesn't want me to work anymore." No, he's not saying that. Nor is he talking about putting work that addresses our spiritual and eternal well-being ahead of work that addresses our earthly and temporal well-being. He did that in Matthew 6:33. It isn't that that isn't a truth which we ought to live by, but he's not talking about that here. And the larger context tells us that what Jesus is talking about is that if we are going to put this kind of effort into pursuing him, pursue him for that which is spiritual and eternal and lasting. That's quite a point. If you're going to put forth a physical and intellectual effort, which is required to pursue Jesus, and don't waste that effort. Don't do all that work to get from him that which is earthly and temporal. Use your effort to get from Jesus that which is spiritual and eternal. God used the entire chapter of Isaiah 58 to give us a practical picture of this truth. We looked at Isaiah 58 several weeks back, but let me remind you, the essence of the message in Isaiah 58 is that Israel was committing a grave sin by seeking God for earthly and temporal benefits rather than spiritual and eternal benefits. And God went on to verify the foolishness of that sin by pointing out the hypocritical differences between their religious behavior and their daily living behavior. Now, we're modern day Christians, and we may not be as crass as the Isaiah 58 Israelites, or we may not be as obviously earthly minded as those who follow the prosperity gospel. Yet we all face repeated temptations to use God for our own purposes and to put more time and energy into seeking earthly and temporal benefits from God than heavenly, spiritual, and eternal benefits. So, what are we to do to make sure our time, energy, and intellectual abilities are appropriately used to gain that which is spiritual and eternal? I will give you some examples. And I want to be clear that this list is not an exhaustive or comprehensive list. So I urge you to add your own ideas to it as you leave today and hopefully think about this some more. When you read the Bible, read it to learn as much as you can about God's character. Read it to learn as much as you can about God's ways, God's values, God's love. Read it to learn as much as you can about living by faith in God and looking to God as your primary source of security, provision, and protection. As you read the Bible, read it to learn as much as you can about how you should think about yourself. How you should think about and what you should do about your old sinful nature and sinful ways. Read it to learn as much as you can about how you should think about and what you should do about becoming Christ-like in all your behavior, and how to apply in the most practical ways possible God's truths to your life so that you can become a transformed Christian. As you read the Bible, Read it to learn how you should love your neighbor. Read it to learn how to be compassionate, understanding, patient, kind, meek, and humble toward your neighbor. Read it to learn the extent to which you are to forgive your neighbor when he sins against you. And to learn to what extent you are to love your neighbor even when he is your enemy. As you read your Bible, learn what God's relationship is to the church. And what your relationship ought to be to the church. Read it to learn what you are to do to fulfill your role in the church. And what you are to do to promote the spiritual health of the church. Beyond reading the Bible, there is the need, in my opinion, to ponder or meditate on what you are reading or have read in the Bible. God's Word is living and active. It's like a double-edged sword in that it has the power to pierce deep into our thoughts, desires, fears, hopes, and the intentions of our heart. Hebrews 4:12. God's Word is inspired, which means it has the ability to produce spiritual profit in us if we will allow it to teach us, reprove us, correct us, and train us in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. However, reading alone will not do all this great work in you. We must repeatedly ponder and meditate on what we are reading. If these kinds of works of God and the Holy Spirit are to take place in our life, if the truth of the Word is to be driven home, if we are to grasp its application in our life beyond what we think today it applies to, the truth of God's Word is an expanding reality that touches our life in an expanding way. And it is pondering and meditating upon it that expands that work in us. And for me, it's pondering and meditating that helps me see how to practically apply, to make it practical, make it so useful in my daily life. So, if you wish to use your time and energy to gain from Jesus the food which endures to eternal life, read the Word of God and also ponder and meditate on the Word of God. Beyond using your time and energy to read the Word of God, use it to pray. And of course, pray for others. There is much to be prayed for in relation to others. But today I want to focus on a different direction for your prayers, and that is praying for yourself and your spiritual growth and for becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. For example, pray fervently and often, at least at the beginning of moving towards and pursuing God. Pray fervently and often for God to search you and reveal what is in your heart. Reveal what is in your heart toward Him, toward others, toward sin, and toward righteousness. As I prayed this prayer a number of years ago, I became aware that one of the challenges I faced in putting away sin was their sins that I really liked. I didn't really want to put them away. I knew I should. I knew they were wrong, I knew it displeased God to do them, but I liked them. They did something for me that I wanted. I needed God's help to search my heart and reveal what was in it toward sin and toward righteousness. Pray that God would reveal your anxious thoughts, your unfounded fears, and areas where you distrust Him. Pray that He would reveal any unloving and hurtful ways in you. Pray that He would lead you in the way that is everlasting. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Pray fervent and often that God would lead you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And along with that prayer, ponder why it is so important for you to live righteously for His name's sake. And why it would be exceedingly helpful to have Him leading you in this direction for His name's sake. Psalm 23:3. Pray fervent and often that God would begin and continue teaching you how to be meek and humble of heart like Jesus. How to have a servant's mindset and serve like Jesus. How to be patient and even long-suffering with sinners like Jesus. How to forgive, like Jesus. How to remain godly while enduring such things as unkindness, mistreatment, false accusations, injustice, and even hostility, like Jesus. Pray that God would begin and continue teaching you how to love anyone and everyone, like Jesus. And how to trust God to bring about a good end to whatever circumstances you face, just like Jesus trusted God. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Pray fervently and often that God would strengthen you with power by His Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that you would live in such a way that Jesus Christ would feel at home in your heart. And that you would be able to comprehend the full meaning, intent, and application of love toward God, toward man. And that you would experientially know, that you would be convinced of, that you would experience the reality of the love that Jesus Christ has for you, and how blessed you are to be so loved. Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. Pray that God would strengthen you inwardly, spiritually and mentally, to face and deal with, in godly ways, whatever God brings or allows to come into your life. Philippians 4, 13. Pray that God will fill you with the knowledge of His will and give you the necessary wisdom and understanding to apply His will in living a life that is worthy of the Lord, so that you would please Him in everything, so that you would bear fruit in every good work, so that you would increase in the knowledge of God, so that you would live a faithful, steadfast, patient life filled with joy and thanksgiving toward God. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. My point here is, if you wish to gain from Jesus the food which endures to eternal life, pray often for your spiritual understanding and growth. Beyond reading and prayer, there is the work of putting off and putting on. A work that you must do, and yet, at the same time, it can only be done by the gracious empowerment and help of God, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the enablement and help of the living Word. It is God who has set us free from the enslaving power of sin. It is God who plants in us His kingdom. It is God who makes us His children and gives us a new nature so that we can become new creatures. And yet, we must put off and put on. And so I'm encouraging you to consider how you might pour your time and energy into the truths and ways of putting off and putting on described in these following scriptures. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Because you have the promise of God dwelling with you and in you, that God is there. Cleanse yourself from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How far should we go in spiritual growth? How far should we hunger and thirst? What should we discipline ourselves to do? Where are we headed? And will we persevere? Colossians 3:2-9. Set your mind on the things above. Put to death the members of your body that are on the earth: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And beyond these things, put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth, and do not lie to one another. Well, that takes a lot of work. It certainly has taken a lot of work with me. This is kind of a reflection back to the ponder, meditate. I memorized Colossians 3:1-14 many years ago, and it was probably at least 3 or 4 years into pondering that scripture several times a week that I finally realized that for me there was a direct connection between my immorality and impurity and my anger and wrath. A direct connection. I didn't see it at first. I saw a lot of other things that were very helpful and really led me towards God and away from godlessness. But that was a very helpful revelation as well. The more I put to death immorality and impurity, the less I was angry. First Corinthians 9:24 speaks of running the race, just like Hebrews 12, huh? And in 1 Corinthians 9:24, the point is this: run the race of the Christian life in such a way that you may win. How should I be running this race in a way that I could win? Well, one of the things that I realize about this scripture is that running the race is only a small part of racing. There's getting plenty of rest. There's training. There's eating proper foods. There's having proper clothing. There's showing up on time for the race. There's this larger group of things that I have to do before I ever run the race in order to run it to win. So showing up on race day is just a small part of winning. Preparation is the larger part. Run in such a way that you may win. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee. Do you understand that word? Run away from youthful lusts, youthful desires, youthful interests, things that lead us away from God. Run away from those things and pursue, chase after righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. James 4:7-10. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Let me stop there, because it isn't just submitting and resisting. It's also drawing near. I need to purposefully draw near to God. When I'm being tempted to move away from God, I not only want to resist that temptation, but I want to purposefully move back toward God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It is so easy to be double-minded. For me, one of the clear examples of double-mindedness was loving the sin, but knowing I needed to stop the sin. I needed to get rid of it. I was double-minded. I had to ask God to help me to hate the sin on more than one occasion and with more than one sin. It is easy to be double-minded. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Oh, this goes against modern-day psychology. But it works. It's what leads us out of the horror and ugliness, destructiveness of sin, and into godliness. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Yes. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Don't humble yourself in order to get exalted. That's back to using the Lord. Humble yourself and let Him decide when and how you will be exalted. Philippians 4, 6 through 8. It's a portion that we've spoken of many times here at the church. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. If you don't have that peace yet, you can't comprehend the reality of that peace. It's just words. And that's not bad. The words can invite you to go in that direction. And that's good. But when you have this peace, it's beyond comprehension. It's hard to explain to other people. This peace, which God gives, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. You are the guard at the door of your mind. I'm not. You are. I'm the guard at the door of my mind. And as that guard, I must work at being aware what is going on in my mind, and I must be aware of what's wanting to get in. And I need to stop what ought not to come in, and I need to throw out what doesn't belong there. So if you wish to use your time and energy to gain from Jesus the food which endures to eternal life, deal with the sin in your life and pursue righteousness according to the ways that we've just read here from God's Word. We all have 24 hours in a day. We all have commitments. Prior commitments, current commitments, we will make future commitments. And we all have to figure out the balance of how we can hold all these things together. And I'm not suggesting it's easy. But I am saying that if we're going to put the energy into pursuing Jesus in order to get something from Him, put the energy into seeking for the food that endures, for that which is truly spiritual and eternal. And God will take care of the rest. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and the rest is added to your life. Now to Him who is able. Do you believe that? Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling. Do you believe that? Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand in His presence, blameless and with great joy. This is not a fight we have to lose. This is not a race that is too difficult for us to run. We have God. And He is our strength, our wisdom, our power. He will do what needs to be done if we will do what we are told to do.